warfare, on just the historical theology. But there's been something that's been just really stirring in me, and I've heard Angela talking about some CDs she's listened to or a message somebody's preaching, and I'm like, you know, that's just something that's kind of been stirring in me a lot lately, and especially last week, it was just something that really kind of became a, not necessarily a burn, but it was a good wake up. Sometimes you just need a good smack to be woke up, right? And if I fall asleep, somebody feel free to jump up and smack me. I told Rob and them earlier. Yeah, let's see, I got way too many volunteers. Even Richard's got this Cheshire cat grin. I told him, I said, I've had about 20 minutes of sleep since yesterday morning, so I just couldn't sleep last night and had a lot of things on my mind. And I was like, okay, Angel comes down, you still up? Yeah, why? What time is it? It's 4 o'clock. Oh, man. All right, I'm going to go to bed. I laid in bed, tossed and turned. 5 o'clock rolled around, 5:30. I said, oh, forget this. I got up. But I will tell you, do not prune vines that are growing on your porch that are near your power cords for your low-voltage lights. You will cut them in half. I couldn't believe it. I was standing there looking. I said, where did that cord go? I do not remember having a short stubby either. No, it's because the other end's over there where I cut it. So probably not a good idea to cut things when you're half asleep. last week I was, obviously I went to West Virginia and spent some time with some family. I had let my one aunt drive the car back from Sutton. We'd all gone up to the family cemetery. And I joke a lot about it, but honestly, it's the truth. There's Hires, Morrison's, and Woodell's. That's the cemetery. It's the Morrison United Methodist Church on Morrison Ridge. So I said, this is hilarious. I come all the way to Ohio to marry a Morrison. And they're laying side by side in the cemetery. But we went up there to, meet up with my other aunt and uncle. And on the way back, I had let my one aunt drive, and she was just talking, and she said, that she's got some friends. She works in the hospital I was actually born in, down in Charleston. And a lot of her coworkers have asked her to go out afterwards, and she said they go to this little Mexican place, but she said it's primarily a bar, and she says I don't want to do that. And one of them, got, anybody ever had this, they got a little huffy with you and said, well, you're stuck up, you don't want to hang out with us, you think you're better than us. And she said, no, it's not that I think I'm better than you, she said, but I have to ask myself one question. If Jesus returns tonight, is that where I want to be when he comes back? And I was floored. I got to be honest with you. I was floored at that response, and it makes you think, is that where I want to be? Is that what I want to be doing when Jesus returns? I've taught for years and to get people to understand that the law of love says everything's legal for me, but not everything is beneficial for me. Not everything is to my good. Not everything helps or is to the good of others. And so, that is where the law of love, it's not even in it, so don't look in your Bible for the law of love. That's something I've coined. We'll actually look at something here. We looked at it Sunday. Jesus talked about the sheep and the goats, and he said he cast those who practiced lawlessness out. And if you look in there, he was talking about their love. They didn't love other people. I will say this. Pat found something in his one of his American Legion magazines, and it said, if this be true, we are sent here to help other people. How does it go, Pat? What are the other people doing? What are the other people here for? If we're supposed to be here to help other people, what are they here for? So, but And the truth of the matter is, it boils down to, we all have a moment where we need that hand. We all have that time when, you know, we're feeling just a little bit sluggish, a little bit low. You know, we fell down flat on our face and we just need somebody to pick us up and love on us for just a little bit. And, you know, so that, it's not that we're always helping the same people. I'll be honest with you, I think there comes a point you got to help people and then they've got to do something themselves. You know, if you look at our welfare system, that's one of its biggest flaws. It doesn't require that people help themselves. And so it just became a handout. And I don't think that was ever God's intention. Again, if you go back in Bible and the law, God had welfare. Farmers just rounded off the corners of their fields. And the people got out and they harvested. If they didn't harvest it, they didn't eat. It's the way God looked at it. It was plain and simple. But tonight I want to look at something in Matthew chapter 24. We're not going to be running it on the overhead. So I hope you brought your Bible. Let me pray as you're turning here. Father, I thank you and praise you for this day. And I ask now, Lord, that you speak through me, Lord. Use my mouth. My mind is yours, Father. I pray, Lord, that you open each and every heart to hear and receive your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 24 and verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. Does anybody else see the irony there? They took Jesus to show him the buildings. Jesus is the one that gave him the blueprints. And don't you think that by this point, Jesus has been up on that mountain and seen all those buildings before? And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be?" Okay, first off, we're talking destruction of the temple. When will the destruction of the temple be? We now know it was 70 AD. "And what will be the sign of your coming?" That's another question they asked. "And of the end of the age," a third question they asked back to back to back. And Jesus technically intermingled the answer through this, so you've got to pay attention to what he's saying. Now, granted, there will be some of it. For us to say that prophecy is only here, it's only speaking of this time, well, we don't know that. We don't know what time usually prophecy is speaking of. Unless there is a month and a date given, we do not know of it. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you.'" It's the first thing he told them, make sure nobody deceives you. In other words, you've got to know your Bible. You've got to know what the Word says. So many people have been deceived. That is why we have the Koreshes. That is why we had the Joneses, the Guyana tragedy, all this stuff. People do not read their Bible. They don't look at it and say, "Wow, Jesus said, don't go to the wilderness." When they say, "Hey, he's in the wilderness," because he said, "I'm not there." And for many, verse 5, "For many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Now, we know that there have been wars upon war ever since he stated this. Today, we actually hear of the rumors of these wars more than we ever did before. You know, there could be a skirmish in South America, you know, 200 years ago, we'd have never known of it. Now, a butterfly sneezes down there and we know about it. So it's one of those things, we are hearing more and more of war. And if you haven't been paying attention to our own country's status, the last I heard, Congress is thinking about letting the president sends support to Syria. I believe it's actually to the rebels. So there's another front that the United States could be looking at. So we are constantly in a state of war. But Jesus told us, do not let your heart be troubled. You know, when the whole war broke out, my grandfather could not take himself away from the TV. Hour upon hour upon hour upon hour, CNN was running. And he was just, I don't know, I mean, yes, he smoked, and ultimately that is what killed him. But I don't think the stress of watching the news, it's the same thing every 10 minutes. They just keep recycling it, and he kept getting more bent out of shape about this war. And that's what Jesus is telling us. They're going to be here, so don't let it bother you. It's not saying we got to like war. And contrary to popular belief, military people really do not like war, even though that is their business, and we got all kinds of sayings for it, but that's just to motivate us, because otherwise, you can ask these guys over there, you don't want to be there when bullets are coming your way. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. Is this not sounding a little bit like something happening today? Famines and pestilence. We have famines in one part of the country, and we got pestilence. I'll just use the United States. We've got rain as a pest right now. That's what it's talking about. And there have been swarms of locusts in Australia that people have to stop driving their cars because they cannot see the road in front of them. So it's not an Exodus thing anymore. It's real. We've got famine and drought in the southern part of the United States, wildfires burning, and yet those of us up north in the Middle East, and the Midwest, and the south, parts of the south, are begging for the rain to stop. But Jesus said these things will come. Nations are going to rise up against nations. Is that not what we have now? There are nations that used to be our friends, and now they are no longer our friends. They've joined the boat with everybody else, and they hate America. And what about the earthquakes? You know, there's some of you in here, you've been around a little bit longer than me. Do you remember hearing of this many earthquakes? And I'm talking 6.0 and up. If I remember right, the San Francisco earthquake of, was it 1903, was only a 6.0. We have had multiple. We had one that created the tsunami in the Indian Ocean. They said it actually literally shook the earth on its foundation. So we're talking massive earthquakes happening all over the place. I don't know, but I remember the first earthquake I ever felt. I was standing in the backyard here in Morrow County, and I was like, what was that? And I remember feeling a couple small ones, and then later on I got to Okinawa, and I was standing in a concrete barracks built on rock, and the whole thing shakes. You just stop. You're like, okay, what was that? So we have got earthquakes happening more and more frequently. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Do you know what the most unpopular religion is right now? Yes. We, in the 70s, we were the most popular. Everybody wanted to be a Christian. Everybody wanted to be a Jesus people. And now we are the most hated religion. And believe it or not, we don't have killings on the grand scale that they have in other countries, in Iraq, in the Middle Eastern countries, where they go in and they will blow up the church. It doesn't matter who's in it. Africa is the same way. China, they go in and they take the people off to jail, and you never see them again. Okay? People are being tortured right now for their faith in Christ. And many will be offended. That means they're going to get tripped up by this, folks. These are believers now. They're going to get offended. They're going to fall in a trap. And they will betray one another and will hate one another. By the way, I also believe that this betray, this offended part, is they will get tripped up by false doctrines. Today, there's no unity in the body of Christ. You cannot, you take all the mainline denominations and you ask them about homosexuality, and you're going to come back with different answers. But most of them are not what the Bible says about it. And because lawlessness, oh, wait a minute, verse 11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. We've got this stuff happening right now. And I'll be honest with you, I've always thought that maybe the false prophet in the book of Revelation, many people have taught this, but I'm beginning to question it, that it was a rebellious pope from the Catholic Church. I honestly beginning to doubt that. I'm beginning to check my own thought on that because of the fact that the pope we have right now is actually trying to get the Catholic Church back to holiness, back to the Holy Spirit, back to Jesus Christ. The false prophet is the one, by the way, if everybody's worried about the beast, the Antichrist in the book of Revelation, you need to reread the book of Revelation. It's the false prophet you need to fear. He's the one who kills people for not bowing down. He's the one who looks like a lamb but speaks like a dragon. So whoever it is going to have attention, and people are going to follow because he's a charismatic person. But he will force the worship of the Antichrist. So just a little nugget there. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Remember what I told you just a little bit ago. The law we're talking about is love. Lawlessness will abound, and it is abounding. People are betraying each other in the churches, in their homes, in their families. Friends are betraying friends for stupid things because they just don't love them anymore. We've got such a chip on people's shoulders today. They just don't care who they hurt with what they say, how they act, or how they treat other people. I was recently talking to a friend, and he was doing something out of the goodness of his heart for a common friend. And this other person is so full of hate now that he could not stop making racial slurs about anybody. And this other guy called me. He was frustrated. And he says, "Art, I don't know what to do." And he says, "You do know my wife, you do know she's darker than us." I said, "I know." And he said, "And yet this person that I'm helping is slamming my wife because she's not albino." See, these people are so, this is not the first. Come on, the Zimmerman trial should prove that. It has shown just what the United States is made up of right now. We are a nation divided. It's black against white. Because the president came out and tried to make Zimmerman white. The press tried to come out and make him white. And he ain't white. It's black against white right now. We're a divided country on the race issue. So we got people betraying one another because of that. So there's lots of things that are happening, but the Bible tells, Jesus is telling us this so that we don't lose heart. But he, verse 13, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Now I like this word endures. I'm going to read what it actually, it means to hold one's ground in conflict, bear up, stand adversity, hold out under pressure, stand firm, persevere, wait calmly and courageously. It is not passive resignation to fate and mere patience, but the active, energetic resistance to defeat that allows calm and brave endurance. By the way, it doesn't state that you aren't going to end up with some boo-boos. It's kind of ridiculous for anybody who would go into a combat situation and think they're not going to get out with a scratch. I didn't even go to a combat into combat, but I've had stitches, I broke my nose, and all that was just training for it. Now, let's throw real grenades and real bullets at me and see if we don't bleed. Okay? So you're going to have boo-boos. You're going to have your scars. You're going to get wounded. But Jesus said, but he who endures will be saved. He's not talking about your salvation and eternal life, okay? He's talking about he will come and he will save you. He will stand up. That is why I believe the Apostle John said, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Remember, he's stuck on an island. Was it a video we watched, or maybe it was in that book I was reading about that Rick Renner had wrote on it about the churches. But you know, he's talking about this island. You got to understand, it's a rock. They had some goats on it. That's pretty much it. And the guy, he had an assistant. The assistant wasn't banished, but the assistant went with John because he was an elderly gentleman now. And yet the Apostle John, he continued to write things, and he would say, yet come quickly, Lord Jesus, because he knew Jesus was his salvation. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. I heard somebody say one time, not too long ago, this part of Scripture has actually now been fulfilled. The gospel has been preached all over the world. Jesus can come back at any time. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads this, let him understand. Now, remember that the disciples asked three questions. One was about the destruction of the temple. This is what we're talking about. Okay, this also could refer to another time, because we do know that eventually there will be some sort of worship made in Jerusalem of the false prophets' renderings, okay? It could be that, but I believe at this particular point, Jesus is also stating that when you see the abomination of desolation, which would be the Roman army, they were not known for going through and leaving anything standing, okay? Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. So he's telling them that when it comes upon you, don't worry about your material possessions. Get out of Dodge. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. I need to tell you something. Now we've switched a little bit. We've kind of changed gears. Jesus is now talking future tense, beyond 70 AD. Okay? I do not think that it is just us getting older that the days get shorter. I don't know where some days go. This last day has been never ending. It was the longest day of my life, I think. But the days, you got to look, you are not getting done what you used to get done. The days are getting shorter. Time is flying fast. You do realize school starts in just a couple weeks. We just started summer vacation. It's only July. By the way, we're on the last half of July. We just celebrated the 4th. Where'd it go? It's getting shorter and shorter. And God said he would do that for our sake. That elect, that's what the church means, the elect. For the church's sake, I will shorten the days. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. Okay? Jesus came quietly the first time. He ain't coming quietly the second time. His return is going to bring dread to people. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Do you know what he said? This is real simple, folks. Don't be moved by signs and wonders. They're magic tricks. The prophets of Pharaoh did the same thing, did they not? The exact same ones. However, proper discernment would have picked out, yeah, but his snake ate both of theirs. Oh, by the way, I learned something. Periodically, I like reading stuff about snakes. And don't know why. I don't play with them. I just think they're interesting. But the king cobra, if you've watched Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments, they always use a king cobra in there. The thing's 18 feet long when they're it's a full mature one, okay? But the king cobra has a special nickname, snake eater. It's one of the few snakes that intentionally hunts out other snakes. Just a little food for thought. I no pun intended. I think God would use the king of snakes too. Why not? See, I have told you beforehand. He's telling us, folks. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, here he is in the inner rooms. Do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Again, another reference to the destruction of Jerusalem. But the lightning thing happens like that, doesn't it? Lightning flashes. It travels at the speed of light, like what, 138,000 miles per second. That's how fast it's going to happen. Everybody says, I'm going to wait till that moment. It's done. And the amount you saw lightning flash to the ground or across the sky, he came back. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Okay, now this right here is a very interesting section, especially in our day and age of technology. I saw a picture the other day taken from a craft. It was taken, the spacecraft was on Saturn, looking back at Earth. Earth is, by the way, just a little pin dot on the horizon there. But with the Hubble Space Telescope, they're seeing clouds way off in the distance. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. You can say what you want to believe. God said, I put the stars in the sky for a sign of the times. And I believe it was Charles Capps, and I would love to find this. He actually did a study on the zodiac signs. They are real zodiac signs. You got to understand it. Just because somebody says, well, you were born under the sign of Gemini, this is what your future will hold. That's hogwash. However, read your Bible. Even when God was talking to Job, he asked him, he said, can you gather the stars out of Orion's belt? That's one of the signs in the zodiac. But anyhow, Charles did a teaching on it about how we've gone from what each sign represented, and that at the time of Jesus, Virgo was the sign when he would have been born. And then it's come up, and in the 60s, it was the age of Aquarius. They weren't just blowing smoke. It really was. They weren't just smoking funny things either. But he was talking about the sign that was to come. And I wish I could remember. I was working in a gravel pit and was having to work on a drag line, so I couldn't be near my radio and listen to the message at the same time. But I am going to actually have to find that because it was very interesting. So I'm actually going to stop right there, folks. There's a few more scriptures to go down through there. Yep, kind of flew right through it. But I guess the thing I'm wanting all of us to understand is, where should I be when Jesus returns? Now, we'll get into more of this next week, but and I'll throw this out with John Bevere. This, Angela was talking about this on one of his tapes. He said in 1983, when whoever decided that Jesus was coming back in 1988, he said, I refused to do anything in the church. He said, I had a ministry to build, and I was going to build my ministry. He said, I wasn't serving in the church. I didn't have time for that. Had to build my ministry, and then Jesus was coming back. He said, 1988 rolled in, rolled out, and we were still here. And it's one of those things, because Jesus didn't tell anybody, because Jesus doesn't know. Only God the Father knows. And God's not going to tell some Brill Cream prophet that Jesus is coming back on such and such date, because the Brill Cream prophet's going to make a million knowing that he's wrong, because the word says no man knows. So what does he want us to find us doing? What he told us to do. Serving on village council. That's what he told you. If that's what he told you to do, do it. Whatever he has told you to do, whatever your occupation is. People think, oh, but I need to be in the church. We need to be praying in the church. No, you need to be out there. Everybody in the doors are saved, I hope. It's out there you need to be getting people saved. If you haven't noticed, I don't do too many altar calls in the church. I mean, periodically, if God tells me to do one, I will do one. But you know what? Most people come through that door are already saved. Some of them are still looking. Some of them are going to give their life. God's already showed me some people going to come back. There are people that walked away. They're just all messed up, but they're coming back. They're coming back to the fold. So, you know, what am I supposed to do? Be the witness. To be the light. Like I said, we'll talk more about that stuff next week, because I want us to, we're only about halfway through that chapter, and it's already 8:30, so. So let's stand. Now more than ever, if God puts somebody on your heart to be praying for, you better be praying for them. Because they may not be around. Even if they just pop into your mind, boom, pray for them. Say a prayer right then, right now. It doesn't have to be a long, eloquent prayer. Everybody seems to think, oh, I've got to say this big, big, huge, impressive prayer. God's not interested in how well you speak Elizabethan English. He wants a sincere, that's what a fervent prayer is. Sincere. God puts them on your heart, pray. And if that burden just won't leave, listen, if you ain't filled with the Spirit, ask God to fill you right then and there. Because that's how you will break through it. Because we've had some things come up and people say, hey, we need prayer right now. I didn't know what to pray, so I just started praying in the Spirit. And, oh, things worked out. Heart started beating again or whatever was wrong, God fixed. So it's more important now than ever. Okay? All right. Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you and I praise you once again for another beautiful and glorious day, Lord. We thank you for a beautiful day tomorrow. We thank you for a beautiful day on Friday, and so forth and so on. And Lord, I ask now that you bless these people. I pray, Father, that the words that were spoken tonight will serve as a reminder, Lord God, not to get worried about what's going on in the Middle East, not to get worried about what's going on in South America or Mexico or even here in our own country, Father, for things that we cannot change. But Father, help us to stand for what's right in our own communities, within our own families. Lord God, I thank you right now that when people see us, they will see integrity. They will see courage and they will see faith. So Lord, right now, bless them. Strengthen their bodies, Lord God. Renew their minds and create in them a clean and contrite heart. In Jesus' name, amen.